swallow my pride, I would choke on the rinds, but the lack thereof would leave me empty inside. Swallow my doubt, turn it inside out, find nothing but faith in nothing. I wanna put my tender heart in a blender, watch it spin round to a beautiful oblivion. Rendezvous, then I'm through with you. I burn, burn like a wicker cabinet, chalk white and oh so frail. I see our time has gotten stale. The tick-tock of the clock is painful, all sane and logical. I wanna tear it off the wall. I hear words in clips and phrases, I think sick like ginger ale.
Guys, DGS, time for the priest and the rabbi. We have Monsignor Ted from ICD. We have Rabbi Shmuel Greenwald from Aisha Torah. And we're sitting here talking Cardinals. Monsignor's going to the game tonight and talking a little bit of how the season's gone. So you've been, I mean, you're a lifelong St. Louisan.
I am.
So you grew up, who did you grow up watching?
Oh, well, I go back and Stan Musial was still playing when I was a little kid. Yeah. So, and then into the 60s. But he was certainly the person I remember the best. From the 60s. I've probably been going, I know, over games over 60 years, almost 65 wow. years probably. And yeah, so he was in like the last 6-7 years of his career, and then into the 60s. Well, they had all those good teams in the 60s. I have to say, even before the 60s, though, one player stood out, Sad Sam Jones. Sad Sam Jones was, he had a great fastball, but he was known for, when it was his turn to bat, he asked the catcher to please step back. He was going to take a full swing.
Interesting.
At the first three balls and swing as hard as he could. In case he hit one, but he very rarely did.
That's interesting.
But he was entertaining.
So you remember, like, Stan playing, and I've seen footage of him. Did he look completely different than the players today, or is it, no, they have much more in common than they have different?
Well, I do keep up just on the size, and I'm actually pretty well matches my size, 6 foot, 180 pounds, more or less. And I noticed some other athletes that are that size, Torrey Holt, Isaac Bruce. I just notice that the weight of my body's in a little different places than it is on those athletes. I'm reasonably in good shape. But actually, I'm close friends of Stan's family, and one of his grandkids is getting married the end of this month. And Brian always tells me, you should have seen his forearms. Now, as a little kid, I didn't pay attention to that. But yeah, they have their weight in a little different part of the body, and something people forget about is he was fast.
Yeah.
Career might have actually even listed, yes, Stan, how come he hobbled around when he was older? He said too many triples.
That's great.
A lot of guys would rest at second base. Stan wouldn't do. Yeah. Great memories going back all those years.
Before we get started, you guys have anything you want to talk about? Any issues you want to jump with?
I mean, there's always, you know, in the Jewish calendar, we're heading into the high holidays, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and mm-hmm. Sukkot. So those are, in our calendar, a big thing.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, Rosh Hashanah is a time. I always used to think growing up it was just the Jewish New Year's. Like, there's the Chinese New Year's. But the idea on Rosh Hashanah is you're being judged not on your sins, but on the year to come. You know, what are you going to do in the coming year? Why is this next year? Are you worthy of another investment of life? And so, and it's a good thing, I think, for everyone to think about, even though that we have a particular holiday to do so. But, you know, it's a time when you think about how am I going to bring more to the table? How am I going to improve myself this coming year? And I always tell people, if we weren't given the holiday of Rosh Hashanah, then we should make it up for ourselves. Because, you know, just like any business, right, we'll have a time of an audit, you know, where you'll think about, or if you want to get a grant, you have to bring, you know, why should I get this grant? What am I going to do? And so, so I think it's something which, although it's a Jewish holiday coming up, but I think it's a universal idea that to try to, you know, I think the idea of New Year resolution might have come from this concept. Mm-hmm. I don't know.
Interesting.
And then, the other thing is Yom Kippur is there's a time where that you come clean, so to speak, with both God and people. There's the custom before Yom Kippur is to apologize to people that you might have harmed and to try to shore up any kind of relationships, you know, and we even do it even if you don't know for sure. I always tell people if you're married, you probably have what to say you're sorry for. When you work with people daily, you probably have what to say you're sorry for and to try to patch things up. And so so both of these, this is a very serious but happy, Yom Kippur is actually called one of the, it's a joyous holiday because, you know, it's a time when of closeness and it's meant to be happy. It's not easy because you fast all day. And the idea of the fasting is not to pain yourself. The word in the Torah for the fasting is inui. And what that means is to stand like an angel for a day. Put aside all the physical things for a day completely. And don't pay attention to your physical. You know, the custom is to dress in white because the idea is to be an angel for a day, right? For one day, you know, I always tell people, you know, we go through this whole thing. I don't know if you're familiar with this, but you go through this litany of sins, errors that you might have made. And, you know, you're going to do a lot of them again. So is this for real? And so I always tell people that it's for real and that I wouldn't do it right now. In other words, I'm really coming clean for the moment. I right now, if you'd come to me at this moment and say, would you do any? I wouldn't do it. And so that's a valuable thing, just to have a time when you come back clean and get totally, even if you're going to make mistakes during the year. And of course, we're all human beings and most of us are going to do so, hopefully less than last year. Right. Hopefully we get wise with
this
age.
This is probably getting pretty deep into it, but Monsignor and the Catholic faith, of course, have their own way of washing away sins and all the different, it's the word I'm looking for, not catechisms, but...
teachings?
Yeah. I mean, just, you know, you have all the different things that you need to do to... What's the word I'm looking for where it's...
Penance or...
Maybe what you're thinking of is that we have a sacrament for that.
Sacraments, there you go.
The sacrament is variously called the sacrament of penance, sacrament of reconciliation.
Yes.
People typically just call it confession. Yeah, I think actually the people typically ask, why do I have to go to a priest to have my sins forgiven? The answer is you don't. I mean, anybody who sincerely asks God for forgiveness can receive it. But what we say is God gave us this as a special gift. And since the gift is there, why would you not use this gift? But and people typically ask the question, why do you have to go through the priest to get to God? And that's really not the question. The question is that God uses the priest to get to you. And similar to the Jewish idea that when you sin, you're not hurting just yourself, you're hurting all of humanity. I mean, we have this teaching about the mystical body of Christ, that there's like, we all share in the same grace. We share in the same eternal life. And so anytime you do good, you build that up. Anytime you don't do good or do something bad, you tear it down. And so when the priest forgives, we say the words that we use is, I absolve you from your sins. He is reconnecting you to the community. I mean, you know the term where the term scapegoat comes from, when they used to put a goat at the edge of the community and they pin the sins on that goat, and the goat was blamed for everything that was wrong with the community. Well, that's what, in a certain sense, all of us do harm to the community in large, most of us, hopefully smaller ways, but we all, to the extent that we're imperfect, we harm the body of humanity. So when the priest forgives, he forgives in the name of God, in the name of the church, and says, you know, you are absolved from this, and you have a chance, like the rabbi talked about being restored and becoming a brand new person. I tell people sometimes, imagine it, like how good you feel when you walk out of a shower. I think most of us like a nice warm shower, but it's a spiritual thing. Most people feel better after they do fess up, if you will.
And Rabbi, do you have in the Jewish faith a belief in absolution, in washing away of your sins, of being clean again, or is it more symbolic with Yom Kippur? The condition of your soul is really no different in the evening than it was in the morning, but you're doing something traditional and symbolic.
No. We believe that by going through the process... It's really a 40-day process that starts from the month before Rosh Hashanah. And, you know, as was stated, there's 40 days between the first day of the month of Elul and then Yom Kippur. And the Talmud says that a a baby is formed in the womb in 40 days, the fetus. It takes 40 days for it to form. And similarly, the rabbis say that a person can become like a new person. You know, and a person can change. Generally, people don't. A person can change on a dime. I mean, I could tell you stories of people who changed, Jews and non-Jews, who changed on a dime. But generally, that's not the way it works. Generally, you know, a person, it's over a lifetime, and people, but it does, Yom Kippur does have the ability. What happened on Yom Kippur? The Jewish people were forgiven for the sin of the golden calf. That's the day of Yom Kippur. And so built into the spirituality of that day is the ability to come back close. Now, a person has to do something. You know, you have to, even though that Yom Kippur does offer forgiveness, a person has to make an effort at becoming a better person, at changing, at taking upon themselves at least something that they're going to get better at. And they're going to, you know.
Is it a team sport at all? For example, if you as the father confess your sins to your family, and your family's like, yeah, you're about halfway there. You know what I mean? I mean, yeah. That happens in families.
I mean, in Judaism, I wouldn't get even a quarter. But in Judaism, the thing is like this is that you wouldn't confess your sins to anybody, but you would ask forgiveness if you've harmed them. Yeah. So if you harmed your children or harmed your spouse, you need to go to them and say, please forgive me. People generally are very forgiving as well because they're also looking for forgiveness. So my wife and I will say to each other, you know, do you forgive me for anything I might have done that was, I don't think either of us purposely do things, but it's undoubted that you will do things that are bothersome. And so we
Andrew makes his
other.
Wife sleep in a hammock.
She loves the hammock. She chooses the hammock over
now.
Me.
Yeah,
Dave, what I find about the forgiveness thing is in doing counseling, ironically enough, sometimes people hold grudges. I mean, way too often they hold grudges. They don't realize how that's a ball and chain around their own soul. But after listen for a while, underlying that is very often people have not forgiven themselves for something. And that's where we say God has infinite mercy as long as we're sorry. So I would think there's almost all of us have done some things and it's like, man, that was dumb. Why did I do that? Or I really hurt that person. I didn't think I was, but I did. I really feel bad about that. And so we sometimes just subconsciously do things and it's like, man, I really can't forgive myself for doing that now.
What do you do? What do you advise people? And every situation is different. But when there are people like that who simply cannot forgive themselves, do you say you are disrespecting God because he's the one to forgive you and you're not allowing him to forgive you or you're not accepting it? And that's not exactly kind to God. I mean, what's your sort of end game when someone keeps coming to you and just keeps saying, I just can't get past it?
Yeah. Well, I don't judge them. We say God's grace is freely offered, has to be freely accepted. But not that they've disrespected God, but I would ask them to just spend time by themselves, spend time reflecting, spend time putting themselves in God's hands. Part of that has to do with our need to control. And because we've done something wrong, we feel like we need to do something to make up for it. And it's in our tradition, we say the spiritually what we're seeking is abandonment. We believe God has a will for all of us. If we follow that will, it's going to be good things are going to happen to us and other people. If we don't, good things are not going to happen. But in order for us to do that, we've got to get past ourselves. And that won't happen without practice. So we say, The typical, and all Jews and all the religious traditions have this, at some point there has to be a level of self-denial involved. That's why it's tough in our society, because it's so self-indulgent and mm-hmm. self-centered. In that kind of society, there's not space for God or even that kind of abandonment of will, because we're always trying to control it and make things turn out a certain way.
Quick break, back with more with the priest and rabbi right after this.
She calls me from the cold, just when I was low, feeling short of stable. All that she intends, and all she keeps inside is in on the label.
Lisa, she's a shame.
425 in the dot, DGS on KMOX. Happy Thursday to you. I'm going to be off tomorrow. My boss was cool because we've had everyone gone on vacation. And let me have the day off. So we're going to kind of cobble together a bunch of people. It'll be a fun, interesting show regardless. Priest and Rabbi are here. Monsignor, let's do talk about that. It's news today that the Angel of Harmony statue near the Basilica was smashed last night by this individual. And you had a very beautiful story about how it got here.
Right, right. Yeah, it's a tough topic in a way. But Rabbi was talking about angels. I thought about this one. So not to dwell on the vandalism part of it and the disaster that is. But yes, the origin of it goes back to 1999 when the Pope was coming to St. Louis, and our auxiliary bishop at the time, Archbishop Edward Braxton, he commissioned a sculpture of metal. And the sculptor was a Polish gentleman, Victor Sestawo. And it's beautiful. The image on the face of the angel is that of the brother of the sibling of the Bishop Braxton. And then there were three children below it on the statue, below the wings of the angel, of different races, African-American and Asian and Hispanic, I believe. And then the children were playing different musical instruments. So that was the idea. It was harmony. We're all under the protection of God's providence, regardless of our race. We all were bonded together by faith in God, by music, and we're all seeking peace. And so there were various inscriptions on the base of the statue, all promoting peace. If you want peace, work for justice. If you want justice, defend life. In order to defend life, embrace the truth. There were quotes on there from Dr. King about seeking peace in nonviolent ways and being judged by the content of our character and such. So it's a very beautiful image. To tie it all together, the angel's wings were wind chimes. So it was to remind us of our harmony with nature, our harmony with God, and certainly seeking peace among all peoples on earth. And I guess one further footnote to that is during the time the Pope was here, all kind of things were planned in terms of promoting harmony. Like it was arranged that the Holy Father would give a special tribute to Rosa Parks. She visited for that event. And at the same time, then there was a pardon of a gentleman on death row by the governor, which was encouraged by the Pope who was visiting.
Did you get to meet the Pope when he was here in 99?
I did. Actually, I had already met him before in Rome, in his residence. And what a powerful event, what a powerful figure. And of course, in light of all the recent turmoil over the Secret Service, I learned a lot about the Secret Service there, about how serious they were, about they called the Pope their protectee. But it was what a beautiful thing to be able to spend some time with a leading world figure who now has been declared a saint. And it was a little unusual feeling. You know how you go to a dinner party and they have the table tents there with people's names on them? Well, our formal name for the Pope is His Holiness. So one of the table tents said His Holiness. I'd never seen that before. So yeah, a new chapter in my life, and what an honor. And the story I heard in terms of the impact on the civic community was, as it was reported, there was no crime reported in St. Louis for 36 hours. And just for myself, I've been blessed to be involved at the organizational level of various church activities. And it's hard to name another event in which there was such incredible cooperation between the business sector, the for-profit sector, the political community, and the not-for-profit community. It was just everybody was on board to make this just a special celebration for the city.
Thank you, guys. Thank you, Rabbi. I appreciate it. Welcome back, guys. The time is 4:40, almost at 5:40, brought to you by Firewood Capital Management. Does it count if we give the wrong time?
Yeah, it does.
It's midnight.
It's still good. Yeah, it's still good. It doesn't say it has to be a correct time check. It's just
just a time check.
It just has to be a time check. You can say any time.
Do you know that we have a second moon right now?
What? How?
Just a bunch of space stuff got going, and a satellite the size of a large bus is orbiting the Earth, and it will orbit the Earth for several weeks and then shoot off into its own orbit.
And by satellite, you just mean like a rock in space. You don't mean like a technological satellite.
No, it is a tiny, tiny moon.
Wow.
You know, some planets have dozens of moons.
Yeah.
Some of the big, you know, Saturn and Neptune and such. Now we have two for about 3 months.
I always thought it was cool that we just have the one, right?
Yeah.
Like we only have...
It's by far the largest moon we've seen.
Really?
Yes.
That I did not know.
Yes. You know how it was made, right?
Like a meteor hit the primordial planet, right?
Yeah, a planet the size of Mars called Theia. And in fact, there are still two or three very, very large parts of Theia down in the mantle.
Really?
That we have recently discovered that proves that theory was correct.
That I did not know.
I'm full of information, Andrew.
Wow, that's cool.
You're going to miss me tomorrow.
I am.